York Times had an article on a New Year's theme written by a woman who writes on wellness. It's written for the Wall Street Journal and the Washington Post. The article is entitled, How to Be Happy. Starts off with this statement, happiness is not something that just happens to you, and everyone has the power to make small changes in our behavior, our surroundings, and our relationships that can help set us on a course for a happier life. And then she goes through a laundry list of things. I'm just going to read some of them out, or most of them out. Conquer negative thinking. Treat yourself like a friend. Can you read my own writing?
It's bad.
Challenge negative thoughts. Practice controlled breathing. Rewrite your story. Get moving. She says we're supposed to move every 15 minutes. You know, just unless you're being preached to, then you're stuck for a while. Practice optimism. Be involved in a happy community. Spend time in nature. Declutter, but save what makes you happy. Practice the 1 minute rule. In other words, what can I do in 1 minute? And then do it, get up and do it. Spend time with happy people. Understand that cats and dogs make us happy. Sometimes they don't make your neighbors happy, but they make you happy. Be generous, volunteer, practice self-compassion. All these things they're good. You know, they're good. Nothing wrong there. There's a book entitled Younger Next Year. I try to read it every other year. It's about how to push back the aging process by the way you live. And they have six rules. I'll just give them to you. They say exercise six times a week. Number two, do aerobic workouts 4 times a week, which is 30 minutes. You get your heart pumping and whatever. 2 days a week, practice weight training. And opening and closing the refrigerator door is not weight training. Number four, this is where it gets good. Don't spend more than you make. Number five, eat healthy foods. And then number six, be involved in something that is greater than yourself. And I read those things and I go, that's good. That's what I call common sense or even common grace understanding of life. It's on the lower shelf. These are things that we know we should do. But I'm going to tell you the secret today and next week. The secret to really being productive. The secret to really being, filled with joy and happiness. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, not a sparrow falls from the sky without your heavenly Father's knowledge. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. And you're worth more than many sparrows. In other words, trust the Lord. And then he gives some statements. He comes to chapter 10, verse 38, and he says, you got to take up your cross and follow me. And then he gives this principle. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the upper shelf. That whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then this comes from the lips of the Son of God who is abounding in tender mercies, who loves, who's compassionate, but he lays it down. This is the upper shelf. So my thesis this morning is this. If I want to experience God's blessings, I will love and serve others in the name of Jesus. It's that simple. I'm trying to teach concurrently with what's going on in Refresh in the next couple of weeks. So if I want to experience the blessing of God, the empowerment of God, the happiness of God, I will serve others in Jesus' name. I'm going to go to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and I'm going to walk with you through parts of Isaiah 58. And I want to tell you, this passage has really jazzed me, motivated me. It stirred me up. I hope it stirs you up. Isaiah is talking to a group of people, and he's pleading for them to come back. And as he pleads with them to come back, he says, you know, there's a problem, there's a solution, and there's expectation. And he looks at these people, and this is what he says. Verse 8, he writes this, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily." I want that. I want healing and light. He says, "Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." I want that. And then he comes down to verse 11, and he says, then the Lord will guide you continually. Then he will satisfy your desire in scorched places." And he's running to a desert people. They understand scorched places. They understand deserts. They understand no water. And so when he says to them, "He will satisfy your desires," as in a sun-scorched place, they go, "Hey, man." And then he says this, "He will make your bones strong, and you will be like a well-watered garden." Oh, a well-watered garden whose waters are never exhausted. I want that. "And you will build up the broken ruins, and you'll bless the generations to come." And I really want that. And the question is, how does that happen? Well, there's a problem in this passage. First of all, the problem, solution, expectation. The problem is that the people were just play-acting. That they were, their worship was not heartfelt. They were going through the motions. And so in verse 1 of chapter 58, it says, "Cry aloud, don't hold back." And the word for cry aloud means to shout it out. Don't be tenuous about it, just cry out. Cry aloud. "Cry out with all of your heart and lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions and their sins." And then the problem is that they were play acting. Now there is something we call scare quotes. So if you're writing a letter and you want to write something that's ironic, that doesn't really mean what the word means, and you want to kind of lampoon an attitude, you put it in scare quotes. For example, if you were writing about someone that it maybe had this quasi-apology, you might say, "Well, their quote apology," close quote, "was not heartfelt." In other words, it wasn't an apology. This past week, we had some dinner with some friends, and the guy who made the meal made three desserts. He said, "I just want to try some new desserts." So he made three desserts. And when he served us, he put three desserts in front of me. I can walk away from any dessert as long as it's not available. And so he put these desserts in front of me, and I ate them. And I said, "So much for my New Year's diet." Like, there's no diet. It's a scare quotes. So in this passage, he's putting these things in, if we're writing them today, in scare quotes or, you know, ironic quotes. Listen, he says, "Yet they," quote, "seek me daily." They weren't seeking him. He said, "They're not seeking me daily." "And," quote, "delight to know my ways," close quote. They weren't delighting. He says, they verse 2, "ask of me righteous judgments and delight to draw near to God." It wasn't happening. They were play acting. And then they have the timidity to ask this question, verse 3, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" And God thunders forth. He said, let me tell you why nothing's happening. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers." He says, "You're withholding wages from people you've employed. You're belittling people under your care." And he goes on, he says this. It says, "Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight." and to hit with a wicked fist. He said, you're supposedly seeking me, but really you're berating and you're uncaring, and it's just a mockery. And then the Lord says, fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So the problem with these people is that they were play acting. And Jesus quotes the book of Isaiah in Matthew 15 when he says about the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They're not committed to the word. They're committed to the teaching of the culture. They're not committed to the word. They're committed to their own witty proverbial sayings. And then this quote comes from the book of Isaiah chapter 29. Listen to verse 13. The Lord Jehovah said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment only taught by men. There's no fear of God. They don't reverence God. They don't reverence the holy, holy, holy God who is eternally triune. They are just going through the motions. And so I read this and I ask myself, I ask you, how do we know we're not just going through the motions? How do we know that we're just not people that are worshiping with our lips while our hearts are far from him? And I go to Mark 12, where Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you say, well, how do you know you're loving God? How do you know? Next verse. And you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. How do you know you're a true worshiper? How do you know you're not play acting? Here's the answer. In part, it's not the full answer. In part, the answer is this. You love other people and you care for them in the name of Jesus. That's it. 1 John chapter 4 says this. How can you say you love God, whom you have not seen, and you don't love your fellow man who's made in God's image, who you see? When I was 19 years old, I was a freshman in college, and I cared nothing for the things of the Lord. I was just existing. And I had a friend who kept inviting me to Bible study, boom, every week. Let's go to Bible. No. Finally, in March, after being asked for 6 months, I went to a Bible study, just a small group of cadets. And one guy stood up, and I mean, there's just, he just read this passage. And the passage you read cut me to the heart. And God used that to start leading me down the path where I came to Jesus as my Savior. Here's the passage. Jesus said, John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this love, all men will know that you are my disciples. And I sat there going, man, that nails me. I don't love people. I'm all about me. I'm not about anybody else. And God used that to show me the next step. You're a sinner. Jesus is eternal God who died on the cross for your sin, came to faith. So every time I ask this question, I read that passage, my heart just kind of, it just kind of jumps. It just jumps. And then the question is, how do you know you're not play acting? Here's the answer. In part, you love other people and you serve them in the name of Jesus. That's a problem. And the answer. Now here's the solution. The solution is found in verses 6, 7, and 10 in this passage. And this is just, this is what he says. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh. Well, I think that what that means is that when you see your own flesh, family members that need you, you don't run for cover. That uncle that always is demanding, you care for him. Verse 10, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will be like the midday. So God's solution is to love people in the name of Christ. There's a statement in the worship guide from a guy named Edward J. Young. It's going to be on the screen now. He says this. I thought this was profound. Edward Young taught Old Testament at Westminster Seminary for years and years and years. Died at age 61, very unexpectedly. Anyway, wrote the best commentary on Isaiah, in my opinion. He says, one cannot even rightly diagnose the ills of mankind unless he has first learned their true nature from the Lord. In other words, unless you understand that men and women are made in the image of God, they're sinful and they need a Savior, then you can't really address the issues that they have. Now, I'm going to read a passage to you now I've pondered it for years and it's befuddled me and I'm going, what does this mean? And I struggle with it and I'm going to tell you what I think it means. Jesus talks about a man who's had a demon cast out of him. And he says this, and to me it's a very perplexing passage. Listen. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but it finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. And I said, what does this mean? Here's on a very minimal level, it means this, that moral reformation without Jesus is inadequate. So let me explain. There are people going to be here today who are recovering from alcohol and drug abuse. People are here today recovering from all types of issues. If you are or were a habitual abuser of a substance and it was destroying your life and you got help and you got counseling and you entered groups, all these things are very good, and you got it together and you got cleaned up and you got well ordered and you've walked for several months, maybe several years, and you say, you know, I am free of that, I have conquered that. You are further from the cross of Jesus as a sober person for 20 years than you were when you were face down in your vomit as a 25-year-old. Because a person who is given to substance abuse realizes, I need help. This person who is, quote, self-made has no understanding, no need for the gospel of grace. That's what I think it means. That in my struggles and my sin, I need to cry out, Jesus, have mercy upon me. I need a Savior. Listen, we need a Savior, not a life coach. I'm not opposed to life coaches. But people need a Savior whose name is Jesus, not a life coach who helps them with behavior modification. That's what I think it means. So if you get cleaned up, the demon leaves, but the demon comes back with seven demons worse, because a man who is prideful and arrogant and full of self is light years from the gospel. A broken person who is struggling and hurting and despairing is that close to Jesus. That's what I think it means. See, moral reform without Jesus is not adequate. So the solution is to run to Christ and then live life for other people. The solution is to glory in the goodness of Christ. Last week we set apart a young man to go to New Zealand with campus outreach. And he's going to go to college campuses in New Zealand, and he's going to proclaim the statement of Jesus, "I've come to set the prisoner free by the gospel of grace." Jesus says, when he came, he says, "I've come to preach liberty to the captives, freedom to those in bondage. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I've come to set the captive free." Jesus sets the captive free. I need a savior, primarily, not somebody to help me with my behavior. We are taking up the world offering for missions through January. Please give to send people to the ends of the earth. We send people to very difficult places. Southern Baptist missions to say, Jesus has come to set the captive free. That's what he's come to set us free. We have in this church for years and years and years, we've been avidly, hopefully graciously committed to the sanctity of human life. People in this church, and this church has given incredible sums of money to the Low Country Pregnancy Center, who enter the lives of people in problem pregnancies and say, please have this baby, and here's ways we can help you. We want to walk with you. But as they help people and as they pray for the child to come with safety and for them to have the child, we teach them Jesus, because people need a savior more than they need behavior modification. So we do both. We have people in this church who are involved in a ministry called Families Count. And they work with people who are on the very edge of maybe losing their children because of issues in their life. And they go through this court-mandated program, and they teach about being orderly and about thinking well and about habits. But as they teach that, they tell them about the gospel of Jesus and the one who is the bread of life, because people need a savior more than they need behavior modification. We have ladies in our church, 15 or so ladies, who write to different prisoners all over the country. And they send them information. They send them Bible correspondence. These ladies, many of them, really most of them, are way beyond the prime of their life. They're older. But even though they don't get out much, and there may be some of them have been homebound, they said, "I can still write a letter and send material in the name of Jesus." Because Jesus comes to set the prisoner free. See, today there's going to be a football game with a guy named Josh. No, that's next week. That's yesterday, yeah. Josh Allen, quarterback for the Buffalo Bills. He's 26. He's a great athlete. 25, 26, he's at the prime of life. Next week, Patrick Mahomes, Kansas City, age 27. A little bit beyond the prime. Prime's about 23, 24. Tom Brady, tonight. This is prime. Tom Brady, he's 45. He's old enough to be the daddy of Josh Mahomes. For heaven's sake, he's beyond the prime. Me. I'm over here. These women, they're falling off the stage. But you know what? That's okay. They can still write a letter for Jesus. And the Bible says the outward man is perishing. Amen? You got it right here. The outward man is perishing. Right, doctor? You got it. Okay. Outward man, I'm not even going to ask you, general. The outward man is perishing. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. That's glorious. No matter how old, infirm you get, you can still say a word for Jesus, knowing with great hope and glory, resurrection body awaits, heaven awaits, go for the gold. See? So the solution, give yourself away. The expectation. Here's the expectation. This is what races my motor. Listen to verses 11 and 12. It says this. You give yourself hungry, satisfied with the desire of the afflicted. And the Lord will guide you continually. He'll satisfy your desires in scorched places. He'll make your bones strong. You'll be like a well-watered garden whose waters never fail. You'll build up the broken ruins. You'll bless the coming generations. Wow. Wow. And so the issue is, do I live with a sense of expectation? Let me just say husbands, wives, children, and then people in general. So Christian husbands. Somebody says to you, if they do, man, you look good. How you doing? He says, you know, I'm doing good. And you know why? Because I am seeking to love my wife like Jesus loves the church, Ephesians 5. And the Bible says that God blesses those who seek him. Guess what? My bones are strong. I've got vitality because I am going hard for Jesus and loving my wife. And they're going to look at you and say, you're weird. But that's true. Wives, Ephesians 5:33, respect your husbands. So how you doing? I'm doing good. In part because I am seeking to respect my husband. Even when he doesn't deserve it, they can say under their breath. It happens frequently in our home. I was with a couple recently. I almost started weeping. It was really precious to me. I'm sitting there and the wife says out of the clear blue, let me tell you what a great job my husband is doing at his work. Let me tell you about his reputation. I mean, we weren't talking about anything. And she started bragging on him, and I was going, she gets it. A man who's married to a woman who treats him that way will walk through a plate glass window with European swimwear on. He will. Children. So how you doing? Well, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Why? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 6 that honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you. I'm doing well because I love my parents. I pray for them. I care for them. God's blessing. You live on the basis of expectation. This is something I want to just challenge you with. I'm not in any way diminishing that depression happens. Please don't misunderstand me. I know it does. But all of us deal with gloomy days, maybe a gloomy week, where there's just a cloud over our head. And it's so easy, I know I do, it's so easy to give in to feeling sorry for yourself. I'm not appreciated, I'm not loved, whatever. So what you do is you open the Bible and you say, Almighty God, in your triune glory, this is what the Bible says. This is a promise from God. If you give yourself to the hungry and you satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like midday, blazing midday sun. And so you say, Father, based upon this passage, I am going to make a meal for someone in need. We want to have foster and adopt in this church. I'm going to be a foster grandparent at my age for a family that's fostering some children in the name of Jesus. I'm going to make that visit to someone and just encourage them. And I'm going to trust you to turn my gloom into midday. In other words, get outside of yourselves and live. See, whoever, Jesus, the Lord of all glory, the God of compassion, find your life. Find your life, you lose it. Lose your life for my sake, Jesus says, find it. That's it. That's the upper shelf. We talk about having four values as a church. You'll see a diagram here, and it says that we walk under the authority of the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's word. A faith that's been once for all delivered to the saints. And so this is who we are. Therefore, for example, in this culture, we don't have discussions about what do we think about the gender fluidity movement. Because we believe the Bible teaches that the maleness and females is part of the goodness of God's creation. So we want to affirm that. And we want to understand people and listen to them and have compassion. But this is, we are people of the book. And we make disciples of all types of people, all age groups. A disciple is a lifelong learner under the hand of Jesus by the power of the Spirit as we study the scripture. We want to be lifelong disciples and disciple makers. We're a family. We believe in the family, but we're a family of people. We're the family of God. We want to have rich relationships that build and strengthen and encourage. And then we serve people. It's just simple. We serve people. We care for people. That's it. Now I've got some application statements. I'm just going to make four. Number one is this. We worship and serve as we view the grandeur and the goodness and the undeserved mercy of the cross of Jesus. We worship and serve as we continually see Christ. The most important thing I can do on a day-to-day basis is to get a clear understanding of the goodness and majesty and glory of Jesus. Oh, to see him and know him. And then to live out of that reality. Let me give you two tombstone statements by two of my favorite people. A guy named John Newton. John Newton died in, 1806. He was 82 years old. He was raised, he had a godly mother and a dad that was not. His mom died when he was six. His dad raised him. His dad raised him to be really a horrible man. He was involved in the slave trading, abusing slaves, came to faith in Christ, became a pastor, wrote one of the most famous hymns in Christendom, Amazing Grace. So when he died, he had determined this should be put on his tombstone. Listen, John Newton, once an infidel, that means non-believer, and libertine, which means given to, in his case, horrific sexual excess. A servant of slaves in Africa was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed. He says, just behold the glory of Christ. William Carey. William Carey goes to India in 1793, Calcutta, never leaves India. He's there for 41 years. He dies at age 73. And there's a slab over his grave, a marker. And it's got a statement from a hymn by a guy named Isaac Watts. And that says on his slab, a wretched, poor and pitiful worm, on thy kind arms I fall. That's it. He could have said 1,000 things. I mean, this guy was a polyglot. He was amazing. That's it. I want to be, and I want you to be captivated by the greatness of Jesus and the glory of the gospel. Number two, serve with joy and expectation. I've been thinking about expectation a lot. I want to expect that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, does incredible things. God, do this for the honor of your name. God, do this, please. Please do this. I want to live with a sense of expectation. See, it says, if you do this then, that God rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11, New Testament. rewards, I think, with his anointing presence and power and gladness. I want that. Number three, in our culture, but in any age, but especially maybe in this age, the gospel goes out in power potentially through just hospitality and loving people. Just love people. Just care for people. And just realize that God opens eyes and we're to be messengers and lovers and friends. Open our hearts and our homes to people. And fourthly, always remind yourself of this. The secret. Guys, the upper shelf. The upper shelf. All these things are good. Exercise is good. Diets are good. Eating good food is good. Spending less than you make is really good. Understanding the cats and dogs make you happy. That's good. All this. But man, here's the upper shelf. If you find your life in the way the world defines, find your life, do your own thing, you lose it. If you lose your life in the name of Jesus, as you glory in Christ, you find it. Man, that's good stuff. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible passage from Isaiah. As you told Isaiah to cry out and to not hold back, I pray that we would say to one another these words, that we would cry it out and not hold back. Lord, make us servants. Just make us gracious servants who continually touch the reality of Jesus and love people in turn. Help us to be people by the power that you bring, Holy Spirit, to represent you to those around us. So work in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.